I like to work at coffee. Maybe I mentioned this a few times, but I like to study or get work done in kind of like public places. I don't do well like when it's all quiet. So I like coffee shops. I like to go to coffee shops, sit at them, and study. Seems maybe contrary to what you should do, but I focus better. I get more done if I can sit down in a busy place, put my headphones on, and just kind of stare at my screen. I don't know why, but maybe it's like the peer pressure. If someone doesn't see me working, I feel like I'm slacking off or something. So having people around maybe makes me feel more like I'm doing something. Anyway, when you're in coffee shops, sometimes you have interesting experiences, especially when you're there a lot. And so one day, I was there working. I had my headphones on, and I was actually pretty into it at that point. And kind of out of nowhere, I notice, it was pretty busy, this lady kind of walking toward my table, and I'm not really thinking about it because I figure she's going somewhere else, but she sets her coffee cup down on my table right next to my computer and kind of glances at me and then starts taking her purse off and pulling the chair out. And she's about to like sit down. So I pull like one of my headphones out and she says, hello, or something like that. And I'm like, hi. And then she immediately, without looking at me and doesn't look at me this whole time, launches into this speech. She's obviously prepared. And it went something like this. Pastor, and I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute, maybe she does know me. Pastor, I wanted to talk to you, and I've been meaning to schedule this appointment for weeks now, and ever since that letter came out and those decisions that were made or something along those lines, and I just really feel like there's a lack of leadership in our church, and I don't know if it's you or if it's the board or what's going on exactly, but I really want to talk to you about this and get it sorted out. And I looked at her again, and I was like, do you sneak in the back in my church? And I'm not, like, it's not that big. I think I would recognize, I had to look, I mean, I'm watching her the whole time, but I know you? I don't know her. And so finally I got her attention. I'm like, wait a minute. Stop. I am a pastor. Thankfully, this isn't for me. I think you're looking for someone else. And she was. And so she immediately, of course, got crazy embarrassed. She grabbed her purse and all of I'm sorry. I really wanted to talk to you. You look just like him. And then I actually saw him on the way out, and I don't think that I do. But he's quite a bit, unless I look older than I think I do. He was like in his late 40s, so I'm just saying, maybe I look old. Anyway, an hour later, she was still out there talking to him, so maybe I'm thankful I wasn't in that conversation. But crazy experiences, right? I mean, when you sit down for coffee with someone, or someone calls you up and says, hey, I want to have that interaction with you, sometimes you don't know what's coming. I'm sure this pastor probably didn't necessarily know that's what, maybe he did, what was coming. Maybe he was just expecting some kind of conversation. But she kind of brought with her some expectations, some questions, some concerns. That's what this whole series is about to the most part. What would it be like to have coffee with Jesus, in essence, go to a conversation with him, pose questions to him, interact with him? What would he say back? What sort of things would he bring to the discussion? And today we're going to look at what is probably one of the most relevant examples, because in essence, Jesus is going to someone's house, and he does have a conversation. So this is maybe a little like having Jesus to your house for coffee, for a conversation. We're in Luke chapter 10, and it's the moment when Jesus goes to the house of Martha, who is the sister of Mary, and they are the sisters of Lazarus. So this people that are familiar in Scripture, they pop up frequently. They're well known to Jesus. He's been there before. And we're going to read the story of what happens when he goes to the house and has some time to interact with Martha and also with Mary. So let's read the account together of what happens, starting in verse 38 of chapter 10 in Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Mary and Martha are about to have Jesus over at the beginning of this passage. The sisters of Lazarus, people that we're familiar with in Scripture, people who Jesus knows, and it's important to know he has a relationship with them. He loves them, it says later in Scripture. These are people who know him. So this is not a random chance interaction. He knows where they live. He's been to their house in Bethany. There is a warmth and a closeness in this relationship. And what I'd like to do is to look at this interaction that happens from the perspective of each person in the story, from the perspective of Martha, from the perspective of Mary, and from Jesus. Because all of these people, just like this lady who stopped at my table on Sunday, bring some kind of stuff with them, some expectation or some perspective or some concern or some fears or some hopes. So we're going to look at each person as we go through. Hopefully, we will see what is happening with Martha. We will learn from what is happening with Mary, and we will listen to the words of Christ. So first, Martha. She's first described in our passage as the woman who opens the door to Jesus. He's coming. She's the one who welcomes him. That seems like a fantastic actual intro in Scripture, one that's going to probably go well for you. Jesus is coming. You're the one to open your home to him. This seems like a really good thing. Hospitality or the welcoming of guests is big in this culture. It's also referenced in Scripture frequently. This is something we should be doing, opening our homes to those who are in need. And as Jesus passes by, they need a place to rest. So she opens her home. I can picture in my mind sort of standing by the window or watching down the road for Jesus and the disciples to come wandering up and being there to welcome him when he comes in. And it's all actually a really good thing, something she ought to be doing. But this good thing quickly becomes a bad one. This very, very good thing she ought to be doing quickly becomes a bad one. It's not a bad thing in and of itself, but it slowly becomes one. I think this might often, if we stopped there and just talked for a minute on that point, could be the whole sermon for us, possibly. It's too often our problem, I think, that there are some bad things in our life, and those are things we ought to address, but there are also some good things that have become bad things. They are good things which have become bad things because of our attitude toward them. I don't think Martha is doing anything mischievous or intentionally disobedient, or that anything she's trying to do is bad here. She probably thinks she's doing what is the best for Jesus, that she's actually doing a good thing. He's coming. I ought to lay out the spread and get my house ready and make sure it's good to go and make sure it's clean. It probably happens something like what happens at your house if someone calls. Just put yourself in this position. Someone you know is driving through Spokane. They get a flat tire or their car breaks down and they call you and say, "We need somewhere to crash tonight and we need dinner." So picture what happens in your home. Now, in my home, because I'm married and some of you are, it'd be like an immediate division of responsibilities, right? You go do this, you go do that. I need stuff from the grocery store. We got to clean the bathroom, right? Like there's a list of things, right? And it's going to be like, you do those and you do those. And that's going to start happening and we're going to start cleaning. Then those people are probably going to show up before we wanted them to. And who knows if that happened with Jesus. But they're going to show up. And when that happens, it's going to be like, okay, quick plan. You go to the door. I'm going to finish cleaning the bathroom. Then you kind of take them to the living room, talk to them so they don't notice that there's toys hidden behind the couch and like all these things, right? And then I'm going to go to the kitchen and finish what needs to be done. I mean, and you're just trying to make it work, right? You're trying to like help and make your house. You don't want to be embarrassed about the condition of your house or whatever. And so you're doing the best you can. Guys don't get that, by the way. The whole like embarrassed about the house, like whatever, come in, my underwear on the floor. So I think this is kind of what's happening. I don't think there's any mischievous thing going on. When I was little and I read this story, I was like, oh, Martha's really dumb. I don't think that's the case. I think she's just doing what she thinks she ought to do. She's trying to take care of and get the house ready for Jesus. And I would imagine Mary's been helping her up to the point that Jesus arrives. They've probably had that conversation. Hey, Mary, will you take care of these couple things and I'll take care of those? And yes and yes and so on. And when they come, will you entertain, you know, talk to the gentleman in the living room while I finish up dinner? Sure. There isn't anything wrong at the beginning of the passage. She's doing something good. But her attitude about what she is doing becomes the problem. And it's her attitude later that Jesus is about to challenge. Martha wanted to do something very good and ended up doing something not so good. It changes in verse 40. Verse 40 where it said this, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." Martha quickly became two things in this passage. She became distracted. Scripture says that. And we can tell from what happened, she became disgruntled pretty fast. Distracted and disgruntled. The word used, distracted, could be translated something more like overly occupied or too busy. She's putting in far more effort into the thing than ought to be given to the thing. She is really going overboard. She's overly occupied with the preparation of the meal and other things she thinks need to be done now that these guests have arrived. Notice all of the items that she thinks need to be done are things which are her expectations of what Jesus would want. They're things she thinks he will desire, or what he'll want when he gets to the house or for dinner. And she goes on being busy about preparing these things, and she starts to become disgruntled about it because her sister isn't helping at all anymore. She's just sitting out there listening to Jesus. And I picture in my mind that this is the point when the barbs start to come out in the conversation. There's a lot of gaps in Scripture, right? Like, we don't get the entire interaction. And I would imagine between the time that it says that they go, you know, Martha welcomes them, and the time that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and the time that Martha finally says what she says to Jesus, there's some other conversation in there. And I like to fill that in. I don't know if you like to do that, but I do. I like to say, well, what would this have gone like? And I can see these little comments from Martha. She's in the kitchen working, and everyone else is sitting out in the living room, and they're talking. And she just kind of mentions, like, oh, I hope you're having fun out there while I'm doing all the work. Hope you're really enjoying that, Mary. No, don't come in. I'm fine. I'll take care of it. I got this. I hope you're quite comfortable. I'll take care of everything. Right? I could see some of these comments coming from Martha. And it kind of builds up into this really deep, deep disgruntlement. So much so that, and as she does in Scripture another place in Lazarus' story, she's very blunt eventually with Jesus. So she comes to Jesus after all this and says, Lord, firstly, don't you care? Isn't that a statement to make to Jesus? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? I want to sing that All By Myself song so bad. All by myself. Okay. All by myself. She's left me alone to do this. Don't you care? And not even that, Jesus. Let me tell you what you ought to do about it. Tell her to help me. I've had enough of this. I've been working at all these things that need done. And I'm just trying to take care of you. I'm trying to make sure that you have what you need, Jesus. And she's being useless. She's not helping me. Don't you care about that? Tell her to help me. So we're going to leave Martha right there. Distracted, disgruntled. What about Mary? We see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. I picture sort of her body conveying the inner sort of setting of her heart, wanting to sit at his feet and hear from him, deeply wanting to know what he's going to say, submitting to his teaching, listening to his words. Listening. I think every person who has a child or interacts with children or has taught in any capacity would understand a difference between hearing and listening. It's why you'll often hear moms chasing after children or grabbing them by the ear saying, did you hear me? Are you listening? Right? Or a teacher who just says, did you all hear that? Or, you know, sometimes maybe when your spouse is watching TV and you've been talking to them about plans for the rest of the week and what's going to happen, and then all of a sudden you have to stand between them and the TV and say, did you hear me? Right? Are you listening to me? I don't have any experience with that, by the way. I've never done that. Some of you would say, yeah, right. That's true. Maria is very kind, but she does have to stand between me and sometimes some sports. Okay, especially when it's Colts game. So, Mary is listening, right? She's not just hearing. I think Martha's probably hearing. She can overhear what's happening. But Mary is listening. She's intently focusing on the conversation. She's listening to understand. Her whole attention focused on Jesus. She doesn't just want to hear. She wants to learn. She wants to grow. She wants to understand. If Jesus is speaking, she wants to be close, and she wants to be attentive. I read in a commentary, and I loved the way he described this of Mary's attitude and sort of the environment created. He wrote it this way. He said, Mary made the seat of Jesus a pulpit, her own humble place at his feet a pew, and the whole room a chapel in which the mercy of God was proclaimed, yea, a very sanctuary where God himself drew near to the sinful heart with grace. Mary is encountering the person of Christ. She is listening. She is growing. Scripture is full of places telling us that one of the distinguishing factors of belonging to Christ is a desire to hear and know his voice, to love listening to Jesus talk to us. Jesus himself in John 10, he says, what is sheep know his voice. They have heard it. They have listened to it. And because of that, he knows them and they follow him. In fact, possibly in this story, Maybe Mary should have been the one to ask the question of Jesus. Maybe she should have said, Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left you to go about all this work by herself? Tell her to come and to listen. One of the signs of a life concerned with the things of God is a desire to hear the voice of God, to sit metaphorically at his feet and listen. That's where we find Mary. Do you have places in your life where you listen? Places where you sit at Jesus' feet and just listen? Not only hear, but listen to grow and to learn, to understand. It's one of the reasons why we gather each week, why this is important for us. No matter how long you've walked with Christ, is to be in a place to hear God's word proclaimed, whether it's through song or spoken word or sermon, to listen to it, to submit our hearts to it. It's one of the reasons, maybe you'd find this, I don't know if people find this shocking or not, maybe you think pastors would just do this, but if I'm ever gone here on a Sunday, and if I go somewhere else, I really like to be in church on Sunday. I like to be somewhere where somebody else is speaking to me and I have to sit under it. And I have to wrestle with it. I have to open my heart to it, where the word of God is proclaimed. I want to hear that. I need to hear that. And there ought to be these kind of places, but there ought to be some other in your life as well. Are there some? Is it in your car as you drive? Are there places for you to sit and learn and listen at Jesus' feet? Is there a time or a place in your home or a park? Do you love to listen as Mary did to his voice? This is the challenge really presented in the contrast of the two examples. Two really equally wonderful people. There's nothing wrong with Martha. She's not a bad person. She's a good person. But she is busy and distracted and has become disgruntled. And Mary sits at Jesus' feet, heart and mind open to receive all that he has said. So we have Martha and we have Mary. What about Jesus? Look at the way he handles this situation and the manner in which he speaks. He says, Martha, Martha. If you do a little bit of research into the time when names were repeated like this, it was a sign of affection, a sign of care, of concern, of tenderness. This would have been a greeting of sort of deep care from Jesus toward Martha. Oh, Martha, come on, Martha, come on. There's sensitivity in that. There's care in that. There's kindness. Martha, don't you love that Jesus doesn't come back to us the way we come to him? I love that about this passage. Because that's what happens. Martha comes to Jesus and says, what? Don't you care? Come on, Jesus, don't you care? Look what she's doing. Tell her to behave. And Jesus just says, oh, Martha, Martha, I need you to listen. I love that. Jesus' tenderness and his compassion for his children. But at the same time, he doesn't back away from the truth, does he? He still tells her what he needs to tell her. There is still a clarity in his teaching. Martha, I have to tell you, there is still a problem. I know what you're trying to do. I even understand why you're trying to do it, and I appreciate that you want to prepare this for me. I'm grateful for all that you have done, but you've allowed this stuff to so overtake your mind that you are anxious and worried and concerned about everything but what you ought to be. And I have to tell you, Martha, this is the problem. You shouldn't be concerned about that stuff, Martha. Not all of these things are needed, Martha, and you're spending all your time fretting about them. Frustrated that Mary isn't as worried about it as you are. Jesus matches his compassion and tenderness with the clarity of his teaching. You're worried about this food or about this house. Your attitude and your priorities need adjusting. Martha was clear in her mind about what Jesus wanted. She thought she understood and she was trying to do it, but she was wrong. She missed the point. And Jesus says clearly and tenderly exactly that to her. Martha, you need to get your priorities straight. You need a new lens. Mary has made a better choice than you. She's chosen to listen to my words, and those words are things which will never be taken away from her. What you're doing in there, what you've been spending all this time anxious about, those things will fade away, but she has made a better choice because it will last. I didn't want your service, Martha. I wanted your company. So we have Martha, who is distracted and disgruntled. Mary, who sits at the Lord's feet listening with her heart open, and Jesus, who has sensitivity in his tone, but still clarity in his teaching. So what's the application for you today? I'll just give you one. Beware in your life of the trap of performance-driven Christian life. Beware of a trap that exists so frequently in our culture of performance-driven Christianity. Church in America tends to be very Martha-like frequently. Very Martha-like. It's a unique danger to the way we do church. The change in our thinking is huge. To go from a culture and a people who are achievement-driven, who are duties-driven, who are getting things done, who are so active in our society, the change to go from that to someone that sits at the feet of Jesus first is huge. We have to change our thinking from terms of commitment to Christ instead of what we often think of achievement for Christ. Our culture, and oftentimes even greater degree the church, will push us toward doing and toward achieving, to leading or teaching or serving or doing things for Jesus. Those aren't bad things. Martha was not doing bad things, but they are not the most important thing. I think if we were having coffee with Jesus in this moment, and if we interacted with him, he might say to us, I want to talk to you about commitment to me instead of achievement for me. I want to talk to you about your attitude first and then your activity. I want to talk to you about the quality of your relationship with me rather than the quantity of stuff you do for me. How would that conversation go? If Jesus asked you those questions, how would that conversation go? If he said to you, let's talk about your attitude first. How's your heart and your love for me? And then we'll get to your actions. That might be a good question to ask this week. And to pray that God might shape in you a heart like Mary's. God's greatest desire, I think, is that we spend time in his presence, listening at the feet of Jesus like Mary, knowing him, being known by him. Our attention fixed, taking in his word, allowing them to penetrate our hearts. And then rising from that place to go do the things he has called us to do. There is still action, but it comes after time spent with Christ. Maybe one final illustration might solidify this concept for us. It's one I heard a preacher use one time. And maybe if you were having coffee with Christ, he might give it to you. He'd say something like this: a man coming home from work to his wife, and he's been doing this for many years, the same routine. As he does, he relays the same phrase each time to his wife, the same routine. I'm home. I've prepared a report for you of all the things I've done for you today. I've earned quite a bit of money for you. I've shot a bear for dinner, prepared a salad to go along with it, and I did a number of other great things. I'm sure you'll be quite pleased. I've placed it here on the counter. Read it over quickly, as fast as you can. Please sign it, scan it, and email it back to me. I'll be in the study. Sounds ridiculous, right? But Jesus might say to us, that sounds a lot like the way you interact with me. God, I want you to know, I've had a fantastic week. I've done this and this and this, and I did three of those things and two of these and one of those, and I'm really disgusted with the number of people in my church. They're not doing anything. A number of them have been simply sitting down and listening, and it's got me at my wit's end. I wonder if you care about this, and if you could somehow get word to them, and if they could get off their tails and get on about the real work of faith, that'd be great. The key in life, the key does not lie in a frenzy of religious activity, but in total abandonment of ourselves to Christ. All of the activity is not wrong. Martha is not wrong. She is just misplaced and her attitude is wrong. Her priorities have shifted. One thing was needed and she missed the one thing. The priority of the Word of God and the life of the child of God is the priority. What was the difference? Mary simply said, I'll listen, and then I'll go. And Martha said, I've got to go. I've got to go, and I really don't have time to listen. It must be a fundamental priority for us to sit and listen to the Word of God privately, publicly, regularly, and expectantly. We don't want to be a church that is active for the sake of being active. We want to be active because that activity emerges from time spent in the company of Christ. Are you more like Mary today? So I encourage you, continue sitting at the feet of Christ. Learn from him. Or do you feel more like Martha? Well, there is the gentle voice of Jesus who calls to you and says, Martha, Martha, my child, you're busy and you're worried over many things, but only one is needed. Come to me, learn from me, listen to me. Let's pray. Father, we come just simply to be in your presence. We confess that we so often bring so much into that meeting. A whole agenda of things that we wish to talk about or see done. Ways we want you to move or things we expect you to do. And we just confess that often we don't come wanting to listen. We come wanting to talk or to get things done. And in this story, you just so graciously and kindly remind us that what you want is for us to be with you. That we don't have to do a thing, simply be with you. Father, let that be the source of life for us. Let us find time and space in our week to do that. So that as we go about activity, it has been founded and energized and given strength by having been with you, not the other way around. Give us the grace we need to be able to do that this week and in all the weeks to come. Jesus, we love you. We love hearing from you. We want to hear from you. Speak to us this week through your word, through our time spent talking with you. We ask all of it in Christ's name today. Amen.